Don't get too comfortable, but if you have your Bibles, 1 John chapter 1 is where we will be this morning, and particularly on verse 9 in this series on my favorite verses. That's the verse that I would wish to address this morning. And there's a whole lot more as we read that chapter, a whole lot more in there. But verse 9 is the verse that I want to rest upon today. One of the things, I was thinking about this, favorite verses. One of the things, you know, I was contrasting in my mind, what makes something your favorite? I was thinking about music. And some of you from my generation, and I think he even still out there maybe, Casey Kasem's top 100 hits, music field, you know. What makes the top 100 favorites? What sells, I think, is what puts them there. What sells the most copies or brings in the most money or something, I don't know, but that can't be translated to my favorite verses. It's not what sells or what is most valuable even, because if God put this book together, which I believe he did, he inspired it into the hearts of the writers, then it's all important. And there may be different levels on which I see the importance, but in reality, that's probably not as true as maybe I sometimes think. So it's not a value. It's to me, it's verses that are important to help me understand probably doctrine or biblical truth is what makes it a favorite to me. You know, it could be a verse that just sounds good, right? You know, I don't know what that is, or a verse that's used a lot, but why is it used a lot? And, you know, a lot of questions there, but I came to the place that it's a favorite to me because it's important to me. Important for me to understand and to grow in my faith and in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. So 1 John 1:9 is one of those extremely important verses. In fact, as I thought about it, there's probably not any other verse in Scripture that in my mind, either consciously or subconsciously, and when I say subconsciously in this context, I might not think of this verse in such a way that I quote it, even in my heart or my mind, but the principle of it I am going to, and I'm resting upon. There's probably not a verse that is a part of my life more than this verse. And as we talk about it, it will become obvious why, because it deals with sin in my life. And sin is something that will occur and does occur more frequently than it should, at least in my life, but it occurs frequently. Even as a believer, even as a follower of Jesus Christ, it does occur. By this time in your life, it should be a familiar verse to you. And if it isn't, it should become a familiar verse to you if you're truly a born-again believer. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this verse, and not just this verse, but this verse should become very familiar to you, and at least the basic tenets of it. Some context. John, the writer, one of the disciples, one of the early apostles, he's old. He's probably the last man standing. Now, those who spent those three or four years with Christ, those who had the most intimate relationship with him, he was probably the last one still alive. But he's still robust, even though he may have been in his 80s or 90s at this point in time. He's still robust, he's still defending, he's still spreading the gospel wherever he can. And here he defends and encourages in the issue of sin. And part of the reason is that there was some false teaching going on. Some things were being said by men that were not true. Some of them were saying that when you become a follower of Jesus, or whatever aspect of that they actually believed in, but that you had the ability and you should actually stop sinning. Now, I don't know how you feel about that, but I don't think Scripture teaches that, number one. Most importantly, number one. But secondly, my experience says it's really wrong. It's not true. And there are people today that do believe this. And we won't get into that today. The issue is sin, and the heresy that no longer should sin be a part of your life in any way, shape, or form. The truth is false. In fact, verse 8, this book is written to a church, to a fellowship of believers. And the apostle says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. I talk about this from time to time, that when we receive Christ as our Savior, we are born again, we become a new creation, and we are recreated on the inside. Our hearts are changed. There's something new and growing inside of us. But the reality is, it's still in this old body that is still subject to sin. We have a sensitivity to sin that we never had before. We have a desire to follow Christ, to follow God like we never had before. We have a desire to do what is right. We have an uncanny sense of understanding what sin is. It's one of the things that the Spirit of God, who comes to live inside of us, keeps telling us. But that's wrong. That's sin. And God's Word tells us, no, that's sin. That shouldn't be a part of who you are. But we're still stuck in this old flesh that one day will be changed, and then we will cease to have that problem. But we still have it. Sin is still a part. It's changed our response to it. We don't want to do it like we were once enslaved to it, although sometimes we do want to do it for our own selfishness, for our own pride, but I digress. Sin is a part, even as believers, of life. And we need to deal with it. And although we are born again, our sin for all time is forgiven. Now, this comes to a place in 1 John 1:9 that we need to understand what we're talking about here very specifically. If we confess our sins, class, what does the word confess mean here?
Knowledge,
okay. It means to agree with. To think the same thing that God is thinking. To agree with God is what we're talking about here. If we agree with God, okay, if we agree with God about our sins, He is faithful and righteous to forgive us all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This verse is saying, if we agree with God that we sin, that there is maybe a specific sin, and maybe that's important too, a specific sin that we have committed, We go to God and we confess it to Him. We agree with Him that it is sin. Isn't that the way it is? Isn't that normal? Well, sometimes we don't want to admit that we're sinning. Call me crazy, but I would think that sometimes, even though you may subconsciously and down deep in your spirit know that it's sin, you don't want to admit it. Right? The time comes that God makes it uncomfortable, the Holy Spirit makes it uncomfortable, and you will come to that place of conviction that you will admit it. But this is simply admitting your sin. Now, when you got saved, this is on a relational basis, this verse, your relationship with God. When you got saved, Scripture would indicate to us that your sins were forgiven for all time and eternity, past, present, and future. The blood of Christ covers all of your sin. So there's not a need to go back and have the blood of Christ cover that sin. And that's not what we're talking about here. But there is a need that sin breaks relationship with God, breaks fellowship with God, to have that restored, that fellowship, that relationship restored. And the way to do that is to admit that we are wrong, to admit that we have sinned. Now, there's a lot of things to get in deep here that we don't have time to do today. But just let me simply use a story that Jesus told. Okay? It's a parable. It's called the Prodigal Son. It's familiar to you. And in reality, well, why not turn there? Luke 15. In reality, this is probably more about salvation than it is about relationship, but I'm going to use it to exemplify this verse. And excuse me for doing that, but I think it works very well. Okay? You're familiar with the story? First of all, I hope. Verses 11 through 32 of Luke 15. There's a father. He has two sons. Older son, younger son. Younger son wanted it. He could have been 21st century kid. He wanted it now. And that's true of all of us. One of the things I notice, you know, I notice some things once in a while, is a lot of the younger generation wants things now. They don't want to go through the process of reaching a place that they can have it, saving the money, doing the work, whatever, we want it now. Thus, credit cards and credit and all that stuff have become a big issue. Now, in defense of the younger generation, I'm sorry. My generation was the same way in light of my parents' generation. A lot of things that I had early on in life, my parents never had. But I wanted it, and I wanted it now. Not maybe to the extent it is today, but it's maybe a fallacy of life that is very real for much of us anyway. But the younger son, I digress, the younger son wanted it now. So he went to his dad and said, I want it now. I want my inheritance. Father divided up the inheritance between the younger son and the older son. Verse 12, younger son left. Verse 13, in verse 13, he went to a faraway country and he squandered his inheritance. Verse 14, famine came. Hard times can come. I'm not going to go into that. Hard times can come. And they did for this young man. There was nothing much for him to be able to do. The economy was terrible. The jobless rate was high. Well, it doesn't actually say that, but we assume that. Okay? And he needed to live. That's just the way it is in life. He needed to live. And so he got a job, kind of a job, taking care of some sheep. Not sheep. That would have been a joy. As much as I... Never mind. He got a job taking care of swine, pigs. And he couldn't even hardly find enough for himself to eat. And he... he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. I'm not sure why he wasn't swiping it from them, but evidently maybe there was a guard there watching him. I don't know. But he was willing at least to eat what the pigs were eating. And most of you who've been around pigs might find that very distasteful, very unsanitary. Crummy job. So the decision was made to go home. You know, he thought about it. He thought, you know, my father's servants are doing a whole lot better than I am. I've kind of given up my rights. But even my father's servants are a lot better state than I'm in. And so I'm going to go home. I'm going to confess my sin. I'm going to agree with my father that I messed up big time. And I'm going to ask if I can become one of the servants. I'm going to see if I can get hired on. Be a slave, probably in that culture, is probably what it amounted to. See if I could get hired on, at least I'll be taken care of. Father, it says, sees him coming, runs down the road to meet him and embrace him, verse 20. Son repents, says to his father what's on his mind. Verse 21, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. He was confessing his sin. He was agreeing that what he had done was wrong, that it was sin in light of his relationship with his father. The son repents, and then there's a celebration. Well, as I said, this could be used both for salvation or in the way that I'm using it today in the life of the believer of confession of sin. We have as a child of God, we have a relationship with our Father. This young man, or middle-aged man, whatever he was a child of his father. When he left home, he never stopped being a son. That relationship did not end. He received his inheritance and all of that, but the relationship of a father to a son, it did not end. It was still there. It was still in place. Now, the relationship was hurt. In fact, it was broken because the son removed himself from the very presence of his father. The son did what he wanted to do, knowing full well that it was in direct opposition to the revealed will of his father. You know that his father wanted to have contact with him. You know that his father wanted to have a direct relationship with him. You know that his father wanted him to stay there where he was at. And that association, that relationship with him. But he never stopped being a son. He allowed sin in his life, the son did. Broke that fellowship of the one who gave life to him, his father. This was major. This wasn't just a simple slip of the tongue or thought or something that we would call a sin, a lie. This was major backsliding. Y'all know what that is, right? Backsliding? That's where you go in the wrong direction. You're going 100 miles an hour in the wrong direction, away from God. And that's where this young man was going, away from his father. Everything that his father was and stood for. But it makes no difference. Sin of any kind, any way, shape, or form, breaks that relationship. Being in disobedience to the father breaks that relationship. Breaks the fellowship that could be there. The son never stops being a son. The father never stops being a father. The Holy Spirit convicts us of this sin that we have committed. And we see what it is and we come to the Father and admit it. As this son finally came to his, I think some translations say he comes to his senses. He comes to a conviction and an understanding that what he has done is totally stupid, is totally against everything that he in reality believes and understands. It's sin. It's against his father. It's against God. As I said, the word confess means to agree or to say the same thing as, to agree with God that what we have done is sin. When we do that, and we come back and we admit it, he embraces us. He welcomes us. Does he throw a party for us? Maybe in a sense, yeah. Because that relationship was hurt. But now, because of what we have come to realization through the Spirit of God, and we admit it, he restores the fellowship that was broken by the sin. That's what this verse, 1 John 1:9, is about. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It restores the relationship that was broken because of sin that we have committed in our life. We don't stop, but when we do, we now have a new awareness as believers, and we are to confess it and keep our accounts clear with God, to keep the relationship open and active between us. God wants to be interactive in your life, in your heart, in your mind. He wants to be interactive. Sin hurts that process. We will sin. We do sin. When we understand that, we need to admit it. See why this verse is important? If you sin, which you will, which you do, for you to be right with God and to live an abundant life, in that relationship with him, to live the kind of life that he intends for you to live, you need to be right with him. And so you need to confess the thing that he is against, that is in antithesis to him. You need to confess that in your heart. And that will restore the relationship. I am so glad. Because I so frequently hurt that relationship by what I do, what I think, what I say. All the aspects of sin. So, when we understand it, we admit it. Sin hurts the relationship, and that is not where we should live. That's where to be a Christian can be a miserable life. You know, we're now recreated inside to love and to do what God wants us to do, and if we're not doing that and enhancing that and allowing sin to interrupt that, you and I are going to be not very comfortable, and our lives may even become very miserable because of it. This is where we need to go, to confess and to get right with God. Doesn't mean that we won't do it again, although, you know, we may need to pray for a little bit of power. That's at least where I am, to not do it. But it means that if we sin, He forgives. If I sin again, He forgives again. And if I sin again, He forgives again. And on and on and on. He's promised to do that. So, make this verse very familiar in your life. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's pray. Father, we thank You, and we just pray that in our hearts that You might deal with us very individually and very specifically. If there is something that has come between us and You, and it does happen, if there is sin that we have allowed to be in our life and we've not repented of it, if we've not considered it, in fact, we've closed our mind to it maybe and walked away, Father, may the Spirit continue to convict us until we give up and say, this is not worth it. I'm tired of living with the pigs. I want to go to my Father and confess my sin. May that be true of our hearts and our lives. May we commit to that in Jesus' name. Amen.